bastard star. His love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise.
Welcome to Finding God in Prison with your host, Deacon Joe Montone, the founder and director of the WINGS program, an inmate reentry and recovery program. And now, here's your host, Deacon Joe Montone.
Good afternoon, my friends, and welcome to Holy Spirit Radio and our program, Finding God in Prison. My name is Deacon Joe Montone, and it's a privilege and a pleasure to be back here with you on the air at 1570 AM WISP and 1420 AM WCOJ. Today's show will be focused on our guest, Mr. Tom Bogdan, who was a caller, actually, who heard our show last week and who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us a call to share his story. And just to give you a little glimpse, he is married. He has 11 children, but he is a former drug user who would like to share his testimony. So, Tom, welcome to our show.
Thanks, Joe. Thanks for having me.
You're very welcome, and it's really great that you called in. And tell me, if you can, give us a little bit of a background on yourself, a thumbnail sketch, if you will. Take us back to the early days and tell us a little bit about how you came into knowing the Lord.
Okay, well, we'll start from the beginning. I was about 12 years old. Sort of did things like I have a 12-year-old, and I can't even imagine the things that I did. Then I look at them now, I'm like, oh, my gosh, I'm, like, so blessed that I haven't had the same issues. But started getting high, drinking, came from a broken family. My father was abusive and verbally and physically, and thank God he got out of the house, because he probably would have killed me. But I had a wonderful mother, and her name happens to be Mary, my earthly mother. And then I had my spiritual mother, which is the Blessed Mother. But my mom just, I don't know how she put up with me all the years, because, like, at 12 years old, I was drinking, smoking pot, smoking cigarettes, huffing, robbing, stealing, shoplifting. Anything we could get our hands on, we stole. And kind of got into high school, and that's when the chemicals started, a lot of chemicals. It was the 70s, and all the boys were back from Vietnam, and I hate to say it, but, you know, we were corruptible, but, you know, they kind of corrupted us because they brought a lot of that back with them. And so we looked up to them, and we, you know, we wanted to be like them. It was like peer pressure, I guess. Nobody ever forced us. You know, we did it on our own. We enjoyed it. Like I said, I had a lot of ups and downs. Didn't really have any spirituality. Just went with the flow. And got into high school. And that's when it really started. Because high school was a blur to me. We used to just go into high school to get drugs, and then we would leave, or we would go into school and sell drugs and leave. And then got out of high school, and I was on a work program in 12th grade, which was a blessing. And I remember I made the honor roll. My mom broke down and was crying because we had great teachers. We only went to school till 11:30, and then we went to a job. And I always did good on my jobs. I was always a hard worker. I don't know where I got it from. I just was always a hard worker. I'm thinking St. Joseph, the worker, was with me the whole time, because he's one of my patron saints also. And then got a job in a factory, and it was the same thing, drugs, because we work shift work, a lot of doubles, and, you know, things I'm ashamed of, and, you know, but it's the road I was on. But I used to sell methamphetamine, speed. And that's how we got through our shifts. We worked doubles. And then I met this girl, and she was a manager of a bar. and I was supposed to go in on a Saturday, and I used to go in there 2 o'clock, pick her up, and we would close the bar and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And she promised me she was going to stay up and get me up for work because I had numerous lates. And it was a Saturday, and I called my foreman. I'm like, look, I'm going to be late. And he's like, don't even bother coming in. He said, come in Monday. We're going to have the shop steward, the union, blah, blah, blah. And they fired me. And it was a blessing because I got into construction work. So I was, you know, I lost everything. Didn't have anything to go by. Started doing, I was a mason laborer. Did that for a lot of years. Hard work in the sun, in the cold. Kind of was getting my life together at that point, but I was still playing around a little bit. And then was still selling. And I had a conversion, of all places, believe it or not, on the George Washington Bridge. So I, you know, we used to call it being skitzed out because you were up for 3 days, sometimes longer. Three was usually my limit. And I thought all these people were following me, and I thought the devil was trying to get me. And I made a U-turn on the George Washington Bridge. Don't ask me how I did it. I cut the light. Turned around on the bridge, headed into North Jersey, and that was my adventure. I had a 76 Monte Carlo, and I'll never forget this. That Monte Carlo, I never put gas in it, but it ran and ran and ran. Like I said, I was on the George Washington Bridge, and I lived over in Pennsylvania, in Bucks County. And so that was the beginning, and I end up lost in North Jersey, and I just pull over, and there's a church there. It wasn't a Catholic church. It was just a Christian church. It had a cross there, and I'm in the parking lot, and the Lord touched my heart. I mean, he literally put his finger, his hand on my heart, and I broke down crying, and it was, you can't even explain the experience. Like, to this day, I'm just thinking, that was my turning point. So anyway, then after that, it was people, places, and things. I just disappeared off the face of the earth. Nobody knew where I was. And I had to go. I had to run home to my mom. And when I left the house, she told me I couldn't come back. My brothers and sisters were so mad at her that she brought me back in. And I slept on the couch for 2 weeks. I got up to get a drink of water and used the bathroom. Didn't eat or anything. And my sisters were so mad at me. They were like, you know, they just thought I was a scumbag. And then I'm using my mom and I'm just going to get better. And then I'm going to go hit the road again. But she made me promise there's no going out. All my paychecks went to her. Couldn't spend a dime without her. And she just saved all my money up. And I get, like, I'm a mason laborer. And I get, we're going on a fishing trip. The guy had a fishing trip every year. Me and my buddy are driving down there. And I see this truck. It's a 78 Ford Ranger F-250. And it just caught my eye. So I drove back over with my mom. It was in Burlington. And I bought the truck. And I, like, just, my life totally changed after that point.
Hey, Tom, can I interject for just 1 second? So how old are you today?
I am 63.
Okay, and so when did you start using drugs? Was it 12 years old?
12 years old, smoking pot, huffing. And then, that, like I said, then when I got to high school, I was introduced to a lot of chemicals.
Right. And
speed, like back then it was.
And who was it, Tom, who introduced you to the drugs?
I can't really pin it on any one person. We were all a group.
Friends?
And we just went with the flow.
Right. Was it friends, though?
It was usually like older brothers.
Okay.
Because I didn't, none of my, it's kind of ironic, but my brothers and sisters, none of them got high.
Right. And how long?
Everyone in the family. Broke my mom's heart. But so it was basically peer people, friends, associates.
Okay. And would you say it was about 20 years of drug use?
I'd say it was close to 20.
Okay.
I started when I was 12, and I started straightening out when I was about 26, 27.
Okay.
So, and I was off everything.
About 15 years then.
And I remember the last of it, my guy, he gave me a bag, and I took it home, and I did some of it, and I felt like crap. I'm like, why did I do that? And I flushed it down the toilet, and that was the end. Quit smoking pot, cigarettes, drinking, went totally straight lace.
Tell me, Tom, if you can, tell me, you mentioned you reached a turning point, and that God touched your heart with his finger. It was very interesting. And from that point on, what happened in your relationship spiritually, you know, and to what impact did the Lord play in your reversal going from a drug user to actually not using at all?
Well, it was kind of funny because I always believed in God and I never believed in the devil. And God never talked to me. When I was alone for my dad and, you know, everything I was going through, he never talked to me. I wanted him to talk to me. My mom would take me to church. I would look at the statue of the Blessed Mother and St. Joseph and crucifix. And all I would hear was the priest. And I'd be like, talk to me. Like, somebody talk to me. Let me know you're there. That's all I wanted. And like I said, that he never really let me. He was there the whole time, of course. But he let me know he was there that night on the George Washington Bridge.
Mm-hmm.
It was life-changing. Like, there's no words can really explain what happened to me.
And tell me, Tom, in your life now, you mentioned to me on the phone that you had 11 children, which occurred, you know, after meeting your lovely wife. Can you tell us a little bit about that part of your life?
Okay, so it's an interesting story. There was an apparition in New York. It's called Bayside. And it's actually still there. And it's a woman who was getting apparitions. And a woman gave me a paper for it. And then there was a bus trip that left from the boulevard. So I called up, made a reservation, went on the bus, go to New York. A lot of very spiritual, oh my gosh, like things happened to me there. That very spiritual things happened to me. So I'm on my way home on the bus and I meet this woman who is my mother-in-law now. And her husband had rental properties in the Northeast. So I start telling her, you know, I do handyman, I do roofing, siding, and masonry work. And I said, you know, I just do stuff on the side. And so she took my number, and I started working for my father-in-law. Now, my wife is 9 years younger than me. And we kind of, you know, I was staying away. I actually was celibate for time. I didn't want any. I actually was thinking becoming a missionary, like a brother, because I didn't feel like I was worthy to be a priest. So next thing you know, I'm working for my father-in-law, and she went to St. Basil's Academy, and she would come there on the jobs. And I knew she liked me, but I was like, you know, my late 20s, and she was only like 19. And it was like, this, you know, this is impossible. I can't, you know, I kept praying. I prayed about it constantly. I'm like, then I started getting lonely. And I prayed to the Lord, and I said, look, I know I made a promise, but I said, I'm lonely. I need female companionship. And the rest is history. My wonderful wife, So she was actually in Drexel at the time. She moved on from Basel. She was in Drexel. And she was very dissatisfied with the theology and the whole nine yards, very liberal. And we connected. We became very close. We actually went to Italy on a pilgrimage together. That's where we really bonded. Went to Rome, went to Assisi. And this is all a benefit of my mom for putting all my money away, because I had the money to go there. And the woman, the travel agent, is actually a friend of the family's. And I just gave her deposits until it was time for the trip, and I was paid off. And it was such a spiritual experience in Rome. And Assisi, St. Francis, is one of my patron saints. And it gave me a firm foundation of my faith. I mean, we went to the catacombs under the Colosseum, and you saw the Christian graffiti. And this is from, 2,000 years ago, when they were being persecuted in Rome. That it affirmed my Catholic faith to a point like it just was like phenomenal. I was like such a strong Catholic. I had learned about all the saints, because I knew nothing of the saints, nothing of Jesus. And I was just, I'm like a sponge, and I just started reading. And to this day, I attribute everything I have to all my saints. They're helpers. They were sent here for us. They're the saints in heaven that Jesus said would be there for us, along with the Holy Spirit. And I attribute everything to the Holy Spirit and the saints. I mean, it's to this day. We still have a strong devotion to the saints. It's our whole life.
Okay.
We have with the 11 children. All I used to hear from my brother is like, how are you going to support these kids? Because we kept having kids. Like, they're all year and a half apart. And we kept having kids, and everybody thinks we're nuts. And they're like, what are you doing to this girl? And I'm like, well, you got to go talk to that girl. Because I said, this is a 50-50 relationship. I'm not, doing this. She's part of it. Like, she knew it was special for her. Like I said, all our kids are year and a half apart. Can't believe the blessing of having a large family like that.
And that's
just, it gives you a focus in your life.
Yeah.
Like, and you don't have time for anything else.
Yep.
Except your spirituality and your family. So I devoted myself, 1,000% to my family. I became a family man. Something I'm very ashamed of. I was responsible for 3 abortions with 2 different girls. And I never thought I could be forgiven for that. I just thought, what did I do? I can't believe, but you didn't think of it as anything else. As a baby, it was disposable. Like, because I do have a son that's in his 40s. So me and his mother had an abortion, and then she got pregnant again. And we couldn't abort him. And thank God, because he's in his 40s now. His mother kind of abandoned him, and we're back together. And now he has 11 half brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
He comes up Thanksgiving and Christmas, and sometimes in the summer, and we just bonded. I'm like his only family. We're his only family. Everybody else abandoned him. His grandmother abandoned him. His mother abandoned him. So that's another blessing in my life. Okay. Is my son.
Very nice. Excuse me, Tom. Let me interject now. So, and that's an amazing story, truly, how you met your wife through your mother-in-law and working for your father-in-law, and now with 11 children. So, as a former drug user, what do you do to protect your children from drugs and alcohol and from that, that liberal cultures that's out there trying to draw our kids in today? What do you do as a husband and father with 11 kids?
Well, first of all, I put it in the Lord's hands. Like, he gave me these children, and I leave it up to him to take care of that. But then I also lead, I talk to them, Like, it was always, it was scary because, you know, my older ones, like my daughter, my oldest daughter is 31, and then they're a year and a half apart under her. And a lot of my friends, their kids were, it was the pill thing. They were all doing the pills. And then next thing you know, they're on heroin. And I've lost numerous friends from heroin, whether they were shot and killed or overdosed. Thank God, if I can really get into this story about the drug thing, I never liked heroin. Never really got into it, thank God. But I almost died from it. So I'm at my buddy's house. We actually worked together. It was on a Friday. Couldn't find any speed. And he had heroin. He's like, come on, try. I caved. And I was drinking. So next thing you know, I do the heroin. And I'm sitting at his kitchen table. And there's Venetian blinds in front of me. And the blinds were just going up and down. Like, I was losing it on his heroin. So what does he do? He left me alone. He left me by myself. So next thing I know, I'm on the floor. This is like crazy experience. I'm on the floor, and he had this German Shepherd. I'll never forget. Her name was Fawn. And Fawn saved my life. Fawn was coming over and licking my face. Every time my head drooped down, Fawn came over and she licked me. She was hitting me with her paw. She kept me awake, a dog. It was unbelievable. I mean, it was the first time I ever did heroin, and it was like throwing up. I'm throwing up out in his backyard, and all his neighbors were out because it was daytime. Throwing up in his yard, they were all watching me. I go back in the house, and that dog literally saved my life. So needless to say, it was the last time I ever did heroin.
Yeah.
I mean, I just wasn't meant to be.
Yeah.
That could have taken me out, because then later, a lot of guys we know, they were really mad at him that he left me alone, knowing that it was my first time doing it.
Yeah.
From drinking, because that's there's two major sedatives right there, alcohol and heroin.
Mm-hmm. Let me interject, Tom, just for a sec. Yeah, God really saved you in multiple ways in your life, without question. And, you know, on our program, we've had many people who are reformed drug users, and people spent a lot of time inside prison. And unfortunately, we've lost some, too, to fentanyl, heroin, methamphetamine. And so, you know, you kind of been there and done that, and God kind of brought you through it. And, you know, one of the challenges we have today is the youth out there and getting that great message to avoid drugs and alcohol to the youth, you know. So what would you say, you know, to the youth if you had, if you were in a school with, say, 1,000 kids, what would your message be to the students?
I don't know. That's kind of a tough one, because they don't want to listen. But you just basically got to tell them of the dangers of it, but how it ruins your life. I mean, you know, I've heard all the stories about, robbing and stealing from family members. Like, there's no distinction of who they're going to take the money from, or the jewelry, or the merchandise, because they just want to get high. And it's a sad situation.
It is, Tom. And I want to ask you a question, Tom. When you listened to the program last week, you know, at what point did you realize that you needed to call me, and why did you do that?
Well, it's kind of funny, because that's not the first time I listened to you. Generally, on my way home from work, I work over in Jersey, so it's a long ride home. And so I listened to your program, and I listened to Relevant Radio, and I just happened to have your program on. And I've listened to you over and over, and it, like, something clicked in me, and I was like, this guy's doing good work. I'd really like to get involved if I can. And I think I mentioned to you that I was hitting roadblocks trying to find you. And I was always driving, so it was tough. Never, you know, getting a phone number or whatever. And then it was, I believe it was a Saturday, and I was in my garage, working in my garage, and you were on. And I got the number, and that's when I called you. And I couldn't believe you picked up the phone. I was like, it was meant to be.
Well, yeah, absolutely. And, you know, God brings like-minded people together as, you know, he brought me into the radio station here at Holy Spirit Radio. And I just tell you that, you know, we really appreciate you coming on today and sharing your story. Your testimony is powerful. And it's really a great example of what God can do with one person. And we normally love to talk about St. Paul, who was the great persecutor of the church, persecutor of Christians, you know, and God didn't waste him, you know, he didn't shut him down. He converted his heart, and he gave him opportunity to serve the church, to serve him, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, wrote 13 books of the Bible. So in what way do you think God is best using you as you have experienced conversion as well?
Basically through charitable acts. We volunteer for a life center. We're actually going there Friday in front of the abortion mill. And, so we're going to volunteer there. We just stand out front. We pray. We don't block access. We don't talk to any of the people. We just pray. And, we've been doing that. They have it every good Friday. That was like an annual thing. Every good Friday we're there. And it's been getting a little testy the last couple of years as far as negative things from the public.
Yeah.
So we're going there this Friday, and we're just putting in God's hands of my wonderful wife. I said, you know, are we going to be the only ones there? And she said, yeah. I was like, oh, man. She's like, don't worry about it. And she put my heart at ease because, you know, people are doing crazy things right now.
Yeah.
It's horrible what they're doing. I mean,
absolutely. Absolutely. Listen, Tom, we've only got another 35 seconds. I want to thank you for coming on the show. I want to thank your wife. What is her name?
Christina.
Christina. I want to thank Christina for, you know, all the hard work she's done to raise 11 children with you alongside. And you guys have really done what God calls to do, which is to be fruitful and multiply in the context of a marriage. So my friends out there listening, I want to thank you for listening today. And may God bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is Deacon Joe Montone. We want to thank you for tuning in with us here at Holy Spirit Radio and Finding God in Prison. And thank you, Tom, once again. God bless you. And we'll see you next time here at Holy Spirit Radio. Have a great day, and God bless.